Well, good morning. I'm Ben. I'm from Bangor, as you know. Been born and bred here all my life. But one thing all of us, I'm sure, know about Bangor is that for the vast majority of us in this room, we get to live relatively comfortable lives, don't we? And you know, often in our Christian lives, that's the way we like it. When things are going well and smoothly, we often feel affection and fire towards God. But when things are shaken up a bit, often we're left feeling apathetic and confused. I'm not sure if anyone knows who this gentleman is on the screen. His name is Jeremy Camp. He's an American Christian singer-songwriter. And there's a movie about him and a song called I Still Believe. And he is an amazing example of when God tests his people, when he shakes them out of that comfort zone. So Camp, he went to university where he met his beloved wife-to-be. But when they got engaged, she found out that she had terminal cancer. And yet Camp decided to marry her anyway, with the hope that God may perhaps heal her. Only he didn't, and she died. And you know, many of us, like Camp, are probably faced with situations like that. Situations where we may ask questions such as, why God? How could you, God? You know, often we're left with a sense of shock at what God is doing in our lives. Well, I hope from our passage today, you're now seeing that the Bible does not hide from shocking situations. But in order to see just how shocking that passage was today, one thing we need to do when we read the Bible is put passages in their context to see where they're placed in the Bible. And just a few chapters before this, God makes a covenant with Abraham. We call that the Abrahamic covenant. He makes a promise to Abraham that Abraham would have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. So many, many descendants. And through those descendants, the whole world would be blessed. And ultimately, that was fulfilled in Jesus, the ultimate descendant of Abraham. So God makes a covenant that Abraham would have descendants. And that was first fulfilled through Isaac. And Abraham waited many years for Isaac, because he and his wife were too old for children. So God miraculously provided them with their son, Isaac. But now, just a few chapters later, God asks Abraham to kill his son, to kill the person through whom the covenant would continue. Now just imagine for a moment, if Abraham had been allowed to kill his son, God could have just broken his covenant. And if God broke his covenant, that would make him a liar. And if God's a liar, well, then we're all doomed because we can't trust anything. So there really is a lot at stake here, and the original readers would have been shocked at what they were reading. The other thing as we're going through this that we need to realize, it's easy to hear a passage like that and to come away thinking, how can I be more like Abraham? No, instead, we should be thinking, what is God doing here? What is God doing here? And so the first thing that we see in this passage is that Abraham perseveres. Abraham perseveres. We're not expressly told in the text how Abraham felt about all this, but we have a few hints that might help us. Because, you know, with the benefit of hindsight, it's easy for us to see exactly what God is doing. But Abraham didn't have that. After the service, many of you will hopefully get to meet my lovely fiancée, Rebecca. And I can only imagine, if you know, we've promised to get married, and that promise is finally fulfilled on the wedding. But then after the wedding, Rebecca tests me, and she says, Ben, I want you to live in Africa for a year to test whether you really love me. You know, if I would find that seemingly minor test difficult, if that minor test would leave me with questions like, why God? God, how could you? Then how much more for Abraham? I love this from John Calvin, who writes that although Abraham had been tested many times before, this test inflicted a wound more grievous than death itself. Not only would the child of promise be killed, but he would be killed by his very own father, by Abraham himself. So what then can we make of Abraham's response to all this? Well, I think the first thing we could maybe think is that Abraham is fearful. Now, I want you to use your imagination here. So verse 3 tells us Abraham rose early. You can imagine through the night before, tossing and turning, sweat dripping down Abraham's face as he was picturing having to kill his son, picturing the consequences, not knowing what would happen. He didn't get a wink of sleep. It just wouldn't work. And so eventually he said, enough is enough. I'm going to get up. And he gets up. Next, we see then that Abraham himself saddled the donkey and he cut the wood. Now, that's interesting because Abraham was a rich man. He had servants who would normally do those jobs. And yet Abraham himself does them. Perhaps because he was so stressed, he wanted to take his mind off this test, so he did all that he could. He saddled the donkey. He did anything to get his mind off what he had to do. The journey took 3 days, but it's no doubt to imagine Abraham took as many pauses as he possibly could on that journey. He stooped down to tie his sandals as many times as he could. He took as many drinks of water, as many stops, enjoying as much time as possible with his son before he had to kill him. And then perhaps in verse 5, when he told his servants, both me and the boy will return. Perhaps he only did that to not arouse suspicion. After all, if he told his servants, I will return, they would ask, but what about Isaac? What about your son? And finally then, as he built the altar, his hands were trembling, sweat dripping down. He got everything ready. With a hand trembling, barely able to grasp the knife, he raised it and was about to place it into the chest of his son, when all of a sudden, at the last moment, the angel of the Lord cried out, Abraham, Abraham, he was vindicated. That's one way we could read the narrative. But I think there's another. Maybe Abraham was faithful. Let's see how this changes the narrative. Abraham wakes up early because he's so eager to do what God has asked him to do. He is willing to obey God. So he gets up. He doesn't want to wait any longer. He wants to do all that he can, so he saddles the donkey, he cuts the wood, he's ready to go. He takes the 3-day journey. He tells his servants, come on, we need to get there. And then, as it tells us, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. And with eyes like flint, he set his eyes with the end in sight. He wanted to get there to obey what God had told him to do. And this is actually confirmed later in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, tells us that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Part of the reason Abraham could have been so eager to get here and do this was that Abraham had already seen God's faithfulness. Abraham had already seen God miraculously provide his son Isaac. And now he trusted that even if he killed his son, that God would raise him again from the dead. That's how much Abraham trusted that God would fulfill his covenant. And so the writer to the Hebrews makes clear that this is a story not of fear, but of faith. Because Abraham realized that God would not, indeed could not, renege on his covenant promises. Or perhaps there's a third way we could look at this. Maybe Abraham was both fearful and faithful. It's no stretch of the imagination to imagine that both narratives were going through Abraham's mind. And this is the experience for many of us, isn't it? That although we will obey God and we love obeying God, that we can question what God is doing. We can be unsure, we can be fearful as we're going about doing this. But we can trust God. Because we know that God never changes his mind, and we know that he is faithful to his covenant. After all, this is what you've been looking at with Craig, so let's not forget it. No doubt with a mix of both fear and faith, Abraham perseveres. And it's important to note, as you'll read on the screen there, it's easy, as I said at the start, to look at this as how we can be more like Abraham. And when we do that, that can leave us room to boast. You know, Abraham could have turned around and said, look, God, I was willing to sacrifice my only son. Now you're going to bless me. But rather, this was no reason for Abraham to boast. Instead, it simply verified the truthfulness of his relationship to God. You see, God doesn't love us because we obey. Instead, we obey because God loves us. No, we must obey because God loves us. And we don't always do it perfectly. But because of God's great love for us, our only response should be to do the things God loves and to avoid the things God hates. And you know, there's a player in this story that's often overlooked a bit, because Abraham isn't the only person mentioned. While Abraham perseveres, we should never forget the role of Isaac, because Isaac ponders. Abraham perseveres, Isaac ponders. It's Isaac, not Abraham, who asks the only question in this passage. And it's a very important one. He asks, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Now, you might be wondering why I've just put a picture of a s'more up here. Craig told me you might not know what it is. Basically, over the summer, you'll find them down at the beach there. Bit of marshmallow in the middle between two digestives. And the reason I've got that there is, imagine you were about to enjoy your s'more, but you found out there was no marshmallow in it. You'd be thinking, that's not a s'more. You'd ask, where is the marshmallow? In the same way, for an offering to be provided to God, you needed an animal to actually burn. So they had the wood, they had the fire, but as Isaac asks, where is the lamb? But you know, in spite of the question, in spite of not knowing fully what was happening, Isaac was obedient to his father, carrying the very wood that he would later be sacrificed on. Maybe he was shocked when he finally clocked on to what his father was doing. Maybe he asked those questions again, like, why God? God, how could you? So here in Isaac, we have a beloved son who rides on a donkey, carrying the very wood he would later have been sacrificed on, onto Mount Moriah, a mountain just outside where Jerusalem would later be. It's Abraham's one and only son who takes the place of a sacrificial lamb, was willing to obey his father unto death itself, and his father knew he would be raised to life again. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Does that sound like a beloved son that we see in the pages of the New Testament? You see, Abraham perseveres, Isaac ponders, but it's only God who provides. Just pause here to say, we as Presbyterians love three-point sermons and alliteration, so I thought I'd give you both. So, God provides. Following Isaac's question, Abraham makes that remarkable statement that we began our service with, that God himself will provide the lamb. And so, in response to that, Abraham names the mountain Mount Moriah, or the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh in the Hebrew. You know, if we go back several chapters in Genesis to the fall, Genesis chapter 3, God promises to crush the head of the serpent, the devil, through the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15 is the first proclamation of the gospel in the entire Bible, and we see from the very beginning, God planned to provide a savior. But how did he provide? Well, in this passage, we see that God provided a ram, an animal that was offered instead of Isaac. Do you know, for me, this is the most shocking thing about this story, that God would provide a substitute for sinners. God confirms Abraham's faith in verse 12 to end the passage by pointing out that he has not withheld his son, his only son. You know, if that's true for Abraham, then how much more true is it for God? Listen to this great quote from the late Tim Keller. Keller says this, Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, now I know that you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love from me. Now we can look at God taking his son up the mountain and sacrificing him and say, now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love from us. You know, there's many times in our lives when we ask those questions, why God? God, how could you? But the ultimate example that begs those questions is the cross. It's the cross of Christ. Although Abraham offered Isaac, God truly sacrificed his son Jesus. Although Abraham withheld the knife, God did not withhold his wrath from his only son. Why, God, did Jesus die for hellbound sinners? God, how could you set your love on those who would never have loved you first? God, why did you send your son as a substitute to take the place of sinners? Abraham perseveres, Isaac ponders, God provides, and I thought I'd even add an extra P for you. In response, we press on, we press on. As I said at the beginning here in Bangor, we tend to live those comfortable lives. But friends, don't be shocked when God may shake. No, God will shake that comfort. And in your tests and trials, we can agree with the Apostle James, who writes those magnificent words on the screen. that God provides these tests in order to strengthen your faith, or in order to show that you need to love God more, in order to show that perhaps your faith may not be genuine. We need to see these tests for what they are. Or perhaps at the moment you're already shocked at a trial God has sent your way. But again, God provides. God is still sovereign. He's seated on the same throne that he was sat at when his own son was crushed and killed for us. And maybe some of you here in this room don't yet know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But again, God provides a substitute. Because God's perfect justice demands that your sins be punished for eternity. But your only hope is to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Indeed, that's anyone's only hope. God has ultimately provided because we are too weak, too helpless, and we need provided for. Because as our Lord Jesus himself said in John 15 verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from God. And so I want to end with these tried and tested words from Martin Luther, from his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Did we on our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Praise God that he provides. Praise God that he provided his son Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen.